This hour, we're talking about being born. Literally and also metaphorically, and now spiritually. 29% of the American population identifies as born-again Christian. When Charles Monroe Kane was a teenager, he was born again, and he wanted to talk about the experience with someone who has been through it and who, unlike him, stayed committed to Jesus. So he sat down with Greg Cuzzona. Greg is a Presbyterian minister and religion professor at Chico University. He was born again on February 8th, 1981. So here is Greg Cuzzona's testimony.
I had been waiting for a week to test out whether this desire to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to use technical language, whether that was just some kind of emotional thing or not. And I'd been reflecting on it, and I'd set Sunday, February 8th, as the day in which I would either make the decision or postpone it or whatever. And I went for a run, and I thought, wow, I want to make sure, I kind of want to, I don't know, I was given over to 18-year-old flights of fancy. I wanted to run with Jesus. So I ran with Jesus a little bit, and there was some sprinkling coming down. It was a kind of baptism, it seemed like. And then I ran up to the top of the hill, and I went under this lamppost overlooking the Bay Area, which is just beautiful from the hills there. And I knelt down, and I said, you know, Jesus, I want you to be part of my life. I want to commit my life to you. So it was a very specific moment for me, not having grown up in the church, being in an environment in which that was not really supported. It was a very decisive moment on the evening of Sunday, February 8th, 1981.
What were you looking for? Why were you looking at religion at all?
Yeah, I grew up in this secular household in the Bay Area, what's now Silicon Valley, but at that time it wasn't Silicon Valley yet. And by secular, I don't mean anything negative. I mean just a much more neutral term, that God was just not relevant to our lives. And if we had a kind of court philosopher or philosophy, it was Ayn Rand's objectivism. You know, she wrote Atlas Shrugged and The Fountainhead, and the idea that it's really about personal achievement. It's about seeking our own selfish desires. And again, selfish in her vocabulary is not a negative. It's just we are naturally self-seeking beings, so we should seek what's best for us. So when I went to Berkeley, which is only 50 miles away from Menlo Park, I felt really lost. I really wanted to find meaning in life. So in that second quarter at Berkeley, I took a religious studies class. I started reading about other religions. I kept talking with friends, and I just got really compelled by the figure of Jesus. And this whole time, I'm having what the philosophers called existential despair. I mean, I remember at one point just crying and sensing that I didn't know how it all added up. And so that was that point in the winter of my freshman year where this person of Jesus and the commitment to him as Savior and Lord just kept presenting itself. And I thought, maybe this is the answer I've been looking for.
There was a moment you were this guy, Greg, and then there was this moment you were this born-again guy, Greg. Did you feel differently from that moment after you said, you know, accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and then, boom, did you feel different?
Well, I think there was a mix of two major emotions. One was, I'll go negative first, one was I was really afraid because I knew that my family, who weren't really excited about Christianity, my parents would be mad at me. My brother, whom I really respected and was older, was a committed atheist at the time. And then I was living in a fraternity, which, shall we say, was not living a Christian ethical lifestyle.
Right.
And I thought that I would be hazed. And then the other side, there was this kind of sense, it wasn't even a kind of sense, there was a really deep conviction that this was a good step. And I think there was a kind of almost exhilaration at that moment. Wow. Here I am. It's raining. I'm being baptized by, you know, God himself. I'm confessing Christ. I'm looking over this beautiful Bay Area on a February night. There's a new life beginning. So in that sense, it was exhilarating. It was this weird mix of exhilaration and fear.
After you were a born-again Christian, after you were saved, what changed in your life?
The classic things for every college freshman, of course, sex and drugs. I remember one time I came back to the fraternity after studying, previously, people said, well, this is the night where we're all going to take mushrooms. You know, do you want to be part of that, Coots? And I was like, well, I don't think so. You know, I don't think that's what my life is about these days. And I came back and there were people crawling on the floor of the fraternity like, whoa, there's like this wave we're finding. Look at the blue sea monster, blah, blah, blah. And I thought to myself, there's a clear difference between the way I'm living and the way I could be living. I think additionally, because of the kind of churches I was involved in, the kind of life I was led to follow as in terms of spiritual disciplines, you know, I'd read the Bible daily. I'd pray daily. I would pray for friends and neighbors and fraternity brothers and so on, for them to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I think there were some very specific changes. And at that point in life, at 18 years old, I think part of what was going on was this kind of giving the finger to the family that I had grown up with. Psychologists call this individuation. You know, we become your own adult self. At some level, you could say that I was saying to my family, I'm going a different direction and kind of, I'll make a G-rated, forget you, you know? I don't want what you taught me. I want something different. And I think that part of being born again was very real for me.
Well, yeah, you're disdaining the birth from your mother.
Yeah.
Like, the first birth wasn't good enough, Mom. I want another birth with Jesus. Forget it.
I mean, that's well put. And I think there's enough teenage rebellion in it to say that that was probably going on. I mean, I would hate to, I love my mother. She's not alive anymore, but I would hate to think I was actually that way. But now that I'm older, I'm thinking, yeah.
Full disclosure for me here, for you and the listeners, I'm also a born-again Christian. I was born again on August 10th, 1984, and my experience is different. It was more public. I was at a tent revival service. Remember when the altar call happened, I did it, and I went down, and I became saved. And I think for me also, it was very exhilarating. I felt like a new person, and I took it, you know, fully. Like, I went on to be a missionary in a couple different countries. I went on to a Christian school, as I know you did as well. You know, I think the only difference in our two stories is that you still believe it, and I no longer do. I don't consider myself a Christian anymore, nor do I even believe in God anymore. But I do understand and respect that moment of being born again, because it was probably one of the most powerful moments of my life. Can someone lose their born-again status? Am I no longer saved? Is there a moment, since if I don't believe in it, I'm not saved anymore?
I mean, that's a huge question. Let's go first to the evangelical answers. You know, I think there's the two sides. One would be if God decides you are saved. And if you said yes to Jesus, that's it, right?
Yeah, once saved, always saved. I probably have an insurance policy.
There you go. You got it. Yeah. You know, and then there's the Arminian side, after, you know, Jacob Arminius, who it was more about your confession of faith and then you could fall away. And I tend to be more of a Calvinist. I believe that in Jesus' coming, God demonstrates that God really wants to save all of us. And so we have the opportunity to receive that decision he's already made for us or not.
One thing that comes up for me, and I think about my past as a born-again Christian, is witnessing. And for people who don't know what witnessing is, it's when you're out, you proselytize. You go out with people that aren't saved and you try to convert them to Jesus. I did that a lot. I would go to the mall. I did it in other countries. I did it in China and the Philippines and Haiti. And I was out converting souls. I was trying to get people who didn't believe that Jesus was their personal Lord and Savior to come on over and join that side. Do you witness?
The answer in some ways is yes. I would say that my witnessing, I'm probably, by many evangelical standards, not very good at that. I don't, as it were, share the faith and call people to close the deal and confess Christ. At one point in my life, there was more of that. I remember when I was involved in college with a Christian ministry, Campus Crusade for Christ, it was called in the 80s, and we were out doing what they called a scavenger hunt during a conference.
I've done that.
It was kind of you've done that thing? Yeah. Like, do you have a ball of string? Do you have a magazine? Do you know the four spiritual laws?
Do you believe in Jesus?
Right, exactly. Now, I mean, Charles, you strike me as a really charismatic guy, so you probably had a lot more success than I ever did.
Oh, yeah. I had a lot of notches in my belt. A lot of notches in my belt for Jesus, that's for sure. Hey, let's back up for a second. Just for listeners who don't know 100% what we're talking about here, where born again comes from or what born again means theologically, can you tell us the story of Nicodemus?
That's obviously crucial here. Thanks for bringing that up. So in one of the the Gospels, one of the four records of Jesus's life in the New Testament, in the book of John, there's this really famous third chapter where there's a leader of the Jewish people, the Jewish ruling council, Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee who comes to Jesus at night. He says this, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." And then Jesus replied, "Amen, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then Nicodemus, and now I'll paraphrase, says, "How can that be possible? You know, how can a person go back into a mother's womb and be born again?" And then Jesus says, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born both of water and of spirit. And basically, you must be born of the spirit."
You know, there's a word, I was talking to my wife about this interview, and we were talking about the word salvation, which comes from the root of being saved. And I always remember being asked so many times when I first became a Christian, "Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved?" And of course, the initial response, if you think about it, mine would have been, "Yes, I am saved." And then the idea is, you're saved from what? Well, that's good. I'm saved from sin. And I get that. But it also implies something very judgmental, that those that aren't saved are the opposite, which is they're doomed. Do you think people who aren't saved, people who aren't born again, do you think that they're going to hell?
Do I think that all people who aren't born again are going to hell? That's a good question. It's not something. Well, I would go back to my earlier.
Well, wait. I understand. You're saying that's a good question. Most people in this room that I'm looking at right now, and people I know, if I ask them if a Buddhist or a Muslim or a non-Christian is going to go to hell, they're going to say no. I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe that a non-Christian is going to hell?
No, not necessarily. I just don't know what the future of those people is. I mean, the thing that I would put the accent on is that it's through Christ, though. I mean, that Christ really is the revelation of God. It's not a pluralistic, all roads, no matter what, have lead us towards salvation. But I don't think it's the black and white. Did you have that confession of faith of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at some point in a worship service, and therefore that's the only people who are saved? I don't think I could live that way, to be honest, and I don't find it to be true to the entire sweep of Scripture. If it sounds like I'm finding that things are much more complex than people want to make it, that's probably where I'm landing. But the simplicity is that God loves us, and that's what I want to keep reminding people about and to enter into it, because it's really a beautiful thing.
Greg Cuzzona is a Presbyterian minister, and he teaches comparative religion at Chico State University. He's the author of Mere Science and Christian Faith, and that was Charles Monroe Kane talking with him.